This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, April 27th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday in the second week of Easter. On Wednesdays, I always try to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Go to Joseph and pray for his powerful intercession. I also want to remind you to join Father Rocky and the Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help on Saturday, May 7th. It's coming up. This growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and it finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the entire U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. You can either walk part of the way or you can go the distance. You can go the whole way. The Walk to Mary is coming up Saturday, May 7th. For information and registration, visit walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. Now, I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what's making headlines this morning with the invasion of Ukraine by Russia now in day 63?
John, one of the bigger stories today, Russia has shut off natural gas supplies to Poland and Bulgaria in response to those countries' help in NATO in supplying weapons to Ukraine. The Polish Prime Minister says, well, that's a direct attack. Russia looking for payment in rubles as part of trying to deal with the sanctions against it by NATO and the U.S., and the European countries not going to do that. They are looking for supplies elsewhere and hope to find those, again, coming at a time when things are warming up gradually here in that part of Europe. So that'll help a little bit. Poland says it hopes to completely be able to get gas, and this is again natural gas for heating, from other sources by the fall.
And apparently Ukrainian President Zelensky is said that the country's troops are ready for an escalation by Russia, especially in the breakaway Moldovan state of Transnistria, which he said Russia is trying to destabilize. Do you know what's going on there?
Yeah, this is an area of Moldova, a neighboring country to Ukraine, to the southwest of Ukraine, that's had kind of a breakaway area led by Russians for several years now. And there have been about 1,000 or 2,000 Russian troops there. That area not quite connected to Russian troops who have taken over other parts of Ukraine. But that is said to be a potential Russian aim there, John.
Well, Glenn, who would have thought that here, 63 days into this war, that we would still be talking about it, still be making headlines day after day? We have to put it in God's hands and continue to pray.
Yeah, we certainly do. Absolutely. One of the best weapons that we have.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Anything breaks, please let us know.
Sure thing, John.
And speaking of prayer, we begin every hour in prayer, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God and uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 3:16, and you will see it at the beginning of the Gospel in Mass this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life. This is one of the best known verses in the whole Bible. It's been seen on signs in NFL and Major League Baseball stadiums for years. Those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to accept, to follow, and to obey the Lord and his teachings through the church that he founded. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, because Jesus is the life and he gives life. This full eternal life is the life of heaven, which Catholic Christians can begin to experience right here on earth. And we always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Listening to this wonderful performance of Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah with young Ukrainian prodigy Karolina Protsenko on the violin and her mother singing by her side. This song feels especially meaningful here during the Easter season. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, with much more on the meaning of the word hallelujah. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Happy Easter. Great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for being with us.
Happy Easter to you and all our listeners today. Great to be back.
Father Tayon, I'd love to get your reaction. What did you think of this beautiful mother-daughter duo from Ukraine performing the Alleluia?
It's such an evocative, that's a great hymn to begin with, a great song. And the word Hallelujah, of course, means praise the Lord. It's a praise, but coming from the Ukraine, from the darkness of war, it's a true Easter message, right? Sort of the darkest places in our lives are where Easter can and does happen. And one of the darkest places in the world, of course, is the Ukraine. But to see these two believers praising the Lord because he's with them and having that sense of faith, really, it's really a song of faith that they're doing. It's very inspiring. I think it's encouraging. It's something that reminds us here in other parts of the world to kind of imitate that kind of joy and Easter praise in our own lives, but it's astonishingly beautiful. I know some of the Ukrainians have been just doing amazing things and using music to do that very often, but it's particularly moving when it's an Easter hymn in the Easter season in a war zone. It's a very, very touching video.
I was watching the video, and it really was moving. It's impressive to see the reaction from the folks who are standing outside on a street corner, just captivated by seeing this young girl and her mom performing this beautiful rendition.
I think it surprised everyone. It soothed everyone. And sometimes, you know, maybe we've been out traveling sometimes in an airport, someone's playing the piano or a violin, and it brings a whole just a soothing to a very stressful or chaotic situation. But I can't even imagine in a war hearing that song. It'd be extraordinarily consoling and encouraging. So God bless that mother and daughter. We should all pray for them today for their act of faith and witness really to Christ, which is what they were doing.
Can you explain to us a little bit more about this this word, this prayer, Alleluia, which we don't hear during Lent, all Lent long, but then we hear it like crazy every single day, right? Before the Gospel, we hear it regularly during the Easter Octave, during Easter Sunday, but especially here during this Easter season.
Well, again, it's the ultimate Easter word. It is Alleluia, or we could say Hallelujah. Again, it's the Latin translation of the Hebrew word Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And again, you're right. We don't say it at all for 40 days. Even so, people, I think, know that when we stand up for the gospel proclamation, especially on Sundays, we stand and we sing the Alleluia, praising the Lord that we're standing up for the gospels that are the books about Jesus Christ directly, and we always stand. And we stand for the gospel during Lent, but they sing another kind of antiphon or something else. We really refrain from saying that word as part of the penitential season of Lent. And so you're right now, you know, even the octave, the first 8 days after Easter, the 50 days, we're really emphasizing that word. Because it is extraordinary that Christ is risen from the dead in his body. So, hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you see that all kinds of Easter greetings and cards and phrases. So it's the ultimate Christian Easter phrase is a hallelujah or hallelujah. So it's a joyful word, and certainly it resonates with the victory of Christ over death, over Satan, over sin, over egoism, selfishness, and victory over our sins. So there is reason to praise the Lord no matter how bad things are. We can praise the Lord because of Christ's victory. So we're celebrating his victory over our sin and will no longer die. So even if we're in a dark place or having a hard time, the word still resonates with us. We can still say it with a joyfulness and a hopefulness because it is the Easter mystery that word really just resounds. So the church emphasizes that word. It de-emphasizes it in Lent and overly emphasizes it now. And it's something to meditate on, even to take to prayer. I think it's a great thing, and I hope our listeners look at that video. I think it's a very helpful, encouraging, sort of a few minutes of Easter retreat escape if we take a look at those two wonderful people doing that for us.
Absolutely. And Father Tyone, I was especially moved on the Easter vigil when the Alleluia is performed, is sung, really it's a prayer. When it is said in the Easter Vigil, along with the Psalm 118 phrase, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." Not just on the Easter Vigil, but the entire octave. So the two of them in combination, that remembrance that this is the Lord's day and we need to be rejoicing in it, along with the Alleluia, it really lifts up the spirits.
Right, and yeah, you bring up a good point too. You're at the Easter Vigil, and I encourage all our listeners who've never been to an Easter Vigil, plan on that next year because it is the ultimate liturgy of the year, and those symbols, right, the fire, but especially the Alleluia is the great moment of Easter, and it's emphasized in the Mass, and it's joyfully sung, and it really is. I mean, it's really, you know, we live the moments of Christ. Sometimes we do the stations of the cross all during Lent, his last hours on earth. We meditate on that. But now we're supposed to meditate on his victory, his risen body. You know, again, last Sunday, "Put your hands in my side." Jesus is really risen, truly risen, hallelujah, you know, in his body. So that's what we need to really meditate on these days and try to, you know, like the scriptures told us again the other day, meditate on things that are above, not just things here. So we pray for the war, we pray for end of pandemics and all these things we have in our personal lives. We want the Lord to help and alleviate that, but at the same time, we want to remember that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, that he's reigning gloriously triumphant in heaven, but also with us in the Eucharist, here with us in all our issues in our day-to-day life. So the mystery of Easter is to be meditated on as well. It's something to enter into theologically, spiritually, and even intellectually to try to really enter into mental prayer about the mystery of Easter. It helps us, kind of lifts us, really. It's a time to be lifted by the Holy Spirit around the true mystery of Easter, around the Alleluia moment of the church that's still being sung and will be sung all year. But I think you bring up those good points with that psalm and these hymns. It's a very, very positive, joyful season. So amidst our tears, amidst grief and sadness, we can still rejoice. And this is the season of rejoicing about what Christ has accomplished and where he is and who he is and what he's doing for us. So we can and should do that during this season.
And Father Tyone, the great doctor of the church, St. Augustine, had something to say about the Alleluia. He said, quote, "We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song." So even way back in the early church, this song, Alleluia, was understood to be very powerful and part of the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the greatest miracle of all times.
It's a truth, a reality, and you're right. I think sometimes we forget, right? The Our Father was taught by Jesus to his followers. Like the word Hallelujah was part of the vocabulary of the earliest church, for sure. It would have been used by the Hebrew people, by the Jewish people, and of course, many of the Jews did convert, and so much of their faith has come into the fullness of that faith in Catholicism. So it's a joy, and you know, St. Augustine was right. That's what, the 5th century, we know from the Gospels themselves that people were praising the Lord, and all these great readings we have during the Easter season of all these encounters people had with the risen Jesus. So it is the ultimate truth is Christ wins. He's victorious over our lives. He's gained a victory for us. And again, I think we need to kind of enter into that in reality, in prayer, and it'll affect our lives too, and kind of give us the virtue of hope that we need so badly in the world today. We are an Easter people. We're also Easter people are people of hope. We know that Good Friday became Easter, and so too our Good Fridays will ultimately become Easter when we live from and for our faith. So that's the gift and the gift and the mystery of being a friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. So we're so grateful that the Lord shares his life with us and does so in so many ways on this program, in scripture, in sacramental encounters, and the Lord remains with us. So we have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to rejoice about. We are an Easter people, and we can and will be like that today.
Father Tyone, at the Easter Vigil, we saw many catechumens coming into the church all across our country in parishes, coast to coast. Many of them received baptism for the first time, as well as confirmation and Holy Communion. But speaking of baptism, we've been immersed into the life-giving death and resurrection of Christ through baptism. Can you explain that connection between our baptism and the death and resurrection of our Lord?
So the moment of our baptism is our most important moment of our life. Many of us don't remember it because we were babies, but the Easter Vigil, you're right, it just exposes to us that truth about that. So when you go to a baptism, you hear the word death a lot, dying into Christ, being buried with Christ. It sounds like a funeral. Like all the verbiage is very much about death because we die in Christ Jesus, and he suffered, died, and rose. So we're promised the gift of resurrection. Someone baptized never dies again. And if you go to a Catholic funeral, we don't hear the word death at a funeral. We hear the word rest, the word asleep, resting in the Lord. We don't hear the word death. We hear death at a baptism ritual, but we only hear life, eternal life and rest at a funeral, because anyone who's baptized has entered into that life with Christ. And these adult baptisms by the thousands across the United States and around the world are assigned to us, or for those of us who were baptized maybe as cradle Catholics or converts from Protestant faiths where we don't get rebaptized. It's an opportunity for us. The Easter season is also a moment we should meditate and understand better our baptism. And these adult baptisms are an awesome sign to us of what it really means, what it's all about. We had two adults here, and it's just very powerful to see someone die into Christ Jesus and to be promised to live forever, to have all original sin washed away, their personal sins washed away at that moment. And it's an extraordinary event for a whole parish rejoices. And again, I was able to baptize two adults this year on Easter Vigil. It's very moving. It's what the Easter season's all about. It's eternal life, it's victory, it's sin being washed away. And again, being at an adult baptism or an older person is helpful for us to understand our own baptism, which is being grafted into Jesus Christ. And it's such a gift. So I encourage you, maybe if you're listening to the program today, you know, find out the date of your baptism. You know, you can call the parish, get a copy of it, and celebrate that day. We celebrate birthdays, but our ultimate birthday is into Christ Jesus. Again, for older people, it's usually a couple days after birth, but it's a great thing to celebrate is where we were baptized. And I remember going once to Wadowice, where John Paul II was baptized in Poland, and being at the baptismal font where he was baptized as a baby, very moving. And I think even we as adults can try to maybe find our baptismal font, go back there, and if it's your parish church, great, but just to meditate on that for Easter, that's a great Easter thing to do, is to meditate on our baptism, maybe pilgrimage to the place where we were baptized into Christ, if it's still there, and go there and really appreciate what the Lord has given us in baptism. So the adult baptisms are a reminder and encouragement to us. I'm glad you brought that up. I think that's the ultimate Easter gift, is our own baptism, where we share in the risen Christ. So So that's a great, I'm so glad you made that connection. I think it's important for all of us.
Well, we can keep saying alleluia, praise the Lord throughout this entire Eastertide, this Easter season, which lasts 50 days all the way up until Pentecost Sunday. A lot of Catholics kind of, you know, aren't aware that we can continue to say Happy Easter throughout this whole time. It doesn't just end at the end of the octave last Sunday.
No, you're right, and I think it's a nice, it's a happy way to evangelize, right? Just saying Happy Easter, people might give you a raised eyebrow, a crooked look, saying, what is this person, not right? But we can say Happy Easter, and all the way till Pentecost. So I would say that's a great idea. I suggest we do that. Certainly greeting people and seeing family and friends, we can still wish them a Happy Easter because it matters. So the biggest thing, Easter is the biggest thing you talked about, the greatest miracle, the greatest truth ever, you said, up at the top of the hour of this program. And if it is, then we can be happy in that and kind of give greetings around that. It helps people kind of understand the mystery. But you're right, we're still in the thick of Easter, so we can and should think about it and use that greeting very appropriately.
And Father Tyone, one other point, the Alleluia is not just in Mass. We also include the Alleluia when we pray the Regina Caeli at noon and during this Easter season. Can you talk about why we pray the Regina Caeli with the Alleluia instead of the Angelus during Eastertide?
Yeah, well, it's the Easter, it's really the Easter prayer, right? So it's during, if people don't know what that is, they can look that up. The Regina Caeli is the prayer of Our Lady, but it's the Easter one. So the Angelus we pray at 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m. the rest of the year, but it's, again, it's the church's other way of Alleluia, of, again, this particular prayer we say in place of the Angelus, reminding us we're still in the Easter season, and it's a lovely hymn. It's a lovely prayer to say, so encourage people to learn it or say it and to look it up and to really maybe, that's another great homework suggestion, right? Our date of baptism and looking up the Regina Caeli and saying that maybe at noontime and at 6 p.m. if we can, or putting it on our phone or relevant radio app and just that's another Alleluia prayer, and it's a great point you bring up. So that's another distinction the church makes for us for 50 days, so we can pray that today as well. Great idea.
Well, we can end this by saying Alleluia, Alleluia. Happy Easter, Father Tyone.
Happy Easter and to everybody. God bless.
Thanks so much for being with us. Our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio regular contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran, the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, will join us to talk about modern standards in leadership and why they fall short. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday in the second week of Easter. Now I want to change gears and talk about leadership. I've said this before here on this show. As former Major League Baseball manager Mike Socia once said in my documentary film, Champions of Faith Baseball, if you want to be a leader, the first person you must lead is yourself. You lead your company, you lead your team, you lead your life. That's all good, except when it's not. You probably didn't get there where you are today without some really good, effective leadership skills. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And now joining us is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to discuss five modern standards in leadership and why they fall short. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and personal success coach. He's also the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, of Best Version Media, and of Lighthouse Catholic Media. Good morning, Dave. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us on Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Hey, John. Great to be with you. Happy Easter. Yeah, no doubt about it. And what a topic. I like the way you opened it up. It is very true. You've got to start with yourself on this. And once you have that worked out, which, by the way, I should say, you're never really done with that, right? But once you're on path with that, then you're able to actually step into the things we're going to talk about this morning.
All of us are a work in progress, absolutely. Dave, let's talk about these five modern standards in leadership. Tell us about the first standard.
Well, the first modern standard is basically that ethics matter. Now, I think what's really important is a nuance to all of this. Yes, ethics matter. I'm not actually saying that they don't. What I'm saying is it falls short. And this is the important thing. If these are partial truths, even if they're very good truths. But the thing that absolutely outpunches ethics is morals. Why? Well, because people use the idea of situational ethics. Well, my ethics or your ethics are different. They also do that with morals. But what we know is that morals are something that have to be formed. That if we're well-formed, our conscience is well-formed, then we now can determine right from wrong in a completely different sense than a person who might just operate from the worldly standard of, you know, like when people say business ethics. Well, of course, we know what they're talking about. It means ethics just surrounding business. We understand that. But a lot of people use the term business ethics in order to basically use almost that classic mafia term. It's just business, right? In other words, don't take it personally. It's just business. Well, you know, yeah, sometimes we can't take things personally because it is just business, but the ethics of business shouldn't be the ethics other places, even though it's applied in a business sense. Morality is morality, and there are absolutes in morality too. Now, there are gray areas as well. The point would be we need to form our conscience effectively in order for us to understand what is fair, true, good, and right in business, and not just rely on some kind of cute techniques under the banner of ethics, which also fall under the banner of simple policies that can hurt people.
So the question, Dave, is how can we properly form our conscience in order to be able to make right decisions? What do you suggest?
Well, in order to properly form our conscience, we have to really adhere to, and John, you know this, and Glenn has heard it for, you know, so many years. We talk about this. First of all, many people on Relevant Radio talk about this, but I talk about this when it comes to business and leadership a lot, that virtue is by far the number one indicator of success in the workplace. And by the way, it is just for human beings altogether. So if we have the cardinal virtues of, you know, to have prudence, which is the mastery of decision making, all right, and then we have justice, which is built upon that prudence, then we have fortitude, and then from there we have temperance. These are the ways that we actually begin to form our conscience. Because when we use the natural virtues, then we now have access to the theological virtues because grace builds on nature and it allows us to then start to see things for the way they really are. And there's no doubt about it. One of the things that is true and real about this is that humility is at the center of it because humility is precision truth about ourselves. And we have a difficult time, all of us do, by the way, sometimes staying in that place because of whatever it might be, the weight of the circumstance in business or the emotions connected to the circumstance or maybe the embarrassment connected to it, whatever it might be. So that's why if we stay humble and we are prudent, and prudence is, there's three keys to it. There's three steps to it. Josef Pieper said this way better than I ever could, but it's to desire what is good, to know what is real, and then to pursue what is good. That is the entryway to great morals and great ethics, which, of course, you know, certainly we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We want to have both.
And Dave, there's a difference between false humility and true humility. I mean, it's not just about saying, oh, I'm really not that good and I can't do this. It's really understanding that all the gifts that we have come from above.
Yeah, I'm really glad you said it that way too, John. And the reason is because people see humility as a one-way street, which is to say, oh, I'm not really that good at that, or, oh, you know what, it wasn't that good, or it wasn't all me. Yeah, there is that side of it, and sometimes those things are true, but actually humility has a reverse side, and that is, you know, listen, if it's at the peak of Michael Jordan's career, and you're down by, you know, 2 points, and you say, Jordan, there's 2 seconds left, you need to take the three-pointer. It is not a humble thing for him to say, oh, no, gosh, you know, maybe Rodman should. That's not humility. You know, humility is, yes, actually, I should own this, and it might not go well, but I do have that ability. So I can precision, you know, from a precise perspective, I can see my weakness, baseball, although he might have been pretty decent, but But I can also see my strength, and that is this three-pointer when it really matters. And so we have to be able to, you know, use that humility to know when to be on the sidelines, but also when to get in the game.
Absolutely. And as the old saying goes, it ain't bragging if you can back it up.
Right on. Exactly.
Exactly. All right, let's talk about the second modern standard and then why that one falls short.
Well, the second modern standard is that it's okay to be sloppy with language and attitudes as long as you produce results. Now, this might be a little confusing to people. They say, well, what do you mean by that? You see this a lot in social media with influencers. There's a lot of influencers today who are just dropping foul language left, right, up, down, and center. And, you know, we certainly know as a Catholic with a well-formed conscience that using the Lord's name in vain, which also means the saints and everybody else, you know, whimsically is a problem. Whereas there is a certain gray area with, you know, cruder language where maybe a couple of guys are hanging out and you know, use terms that you wouldn't around children or others.
Salty language?
Yeah, right. You know, you would say salty language, this sort of thing, where, you know, that language itself in that setting, there's really nothing wrong with it. But in another setting, that same language actually could become, you know, scandalous, which can become sinful and whatnot. So it's not to attack every single word that people use out there. It is to say that it has become so casual in settings to use language that should be highly offensive, but it's not. And this is where the problem enters in, is if you're going to just use any language because you're some sort of influencer or because you have wealth or you've built something big, you may not realize that you are showing disrespect to your audience because you're trying to be cool or hip or with it or shocking or whatever it is you're doing. But the fact of the matter is there's a certain amount of disrespect that is shown to the audience even if they don't recognize that's what's happening. And so this modern standard of it's okay to be sloppy with attitudes and language really says a lot about the person doing the talking. Now, by the way, there might be some people who actually would identify and recognize some of the names of the people that I might be referring to because they're fans of them. I want to be very clear about something. Many of these people have tremendously good things to say. Not all things, but so many great things that I have, you know, on many occasions not said to somebody, well, don't listen to them because they use a foul word. It's, let's just, you know, we become like our friends, right? So if you consider this to be a person of friendship who is influencing you online, because people have a tendency to do that in social media settings, they look at this person as a friend. We use those terms, even though they've never met them. You might start to emulate some of those behaviors. And let's just keep it classy here. Maybe take the good part of the message and extract out some of that, or find a message you can get that's equally good, but just doesn't reduce who you are as a person, nor does it insult the people that you're around because it is so foul.
Dave, I'm totally with you. I totally get it. I believe that words really do matter. And that's one of the lessons that I thought I tried to put into play that Father Rocky suggested when I started this show. Words do make a difference. You know, be careful what you say. So I think that for all of us, we need to pick our words and not be sloppy with our language.
Right, exactly. And by the way, yeah, when you're thinking about radio, words not only matter, they're the only thing that matters. Right?
Absolutely.
And of course, the way we present them, everything that surrounds the message we know is important. But also, we have to remember, too, in spoken dialogue, where I don't want to overdo this. So what I was saying is, this is an interesting point, that a lot of these have good things about them. Actually, it's a pretty good thing in a setting when you can have maybe a slightly offbeat attitude, which will be remembered. And if your point is to make a point or to be heard, great. Or maybe use some language that doesn't fit the setting exactly right, but kind of tones up the volume a little bit. So it's not to say that we would entirely criticize the idea of being on the edge, although I am definitely not talking about crossing that line into offensive, okay? But, you know, maybe you've got somebody in a business meeting. I've heard it before. This is just that simple thing where it's an articulate meeting. It's a smart meeting. You know, you have to put out something intellectual, but then they go, and it ain't gonna happen. And they're making a point there, right? They intentionally fall into this more slang-oriented thing because it exemplifies the point in the midst of articulation. And so this is why it's important when we hear these sorts of things that we're talking about, not to say, oh, all good, all bad, but to say, in what measure does this make sense?
Just make sure you don't use the Lord's name in vain.
That 100% we can't cross.
Absolutely. Now, Dave, which is the third modern standard in leadership?
The third one is that profit trumps people. Now, I want to run a bit to the defense of business and business leaders before I go on the more offensive note on this. When there are a lot of people who basically just condemn the idea of business or capitalism, or they just say all companies are greedy, and this is kind of a silly thing to say. I find it actually, even in my own business, when people say, I wonder when they are going to this or that, I always correct them. I say, stop, okay? There is no they, as though it's like, or I should say separately, they say the company is going to do this. The company is made up of individual people, and while there are sometimes they in a board, oftentimes the decision is he or she. So let's not lose sight of the fact that it is a business run by individual people who make decisions, and that you can't just say business is greedy or that company is greedy, because I'm certain that every single company on planet Earth is filled with both greedy and non-greedy people. So we have to really look at the idea that for the most part, it is difficult to operate a company, particularly at the small and medium-sized business level, if you are fully a greedy person that has no interest in helping others. Now, sadly, once an organization drives into a certain amount of power with billions, that can actually start to happen. It is still a little difficult, but it has to do with, you know, laws and whatnot. The point would be here, though, on the other side, there are a lot of people who enter into business saying profit is the only thing that matters. And one of the things that I advise people here on is you're probably not going to have success if you think that. It's not that all the companies running out there have profit think that. It's that most of the people who fail in business enter it with the idea that profit trumps all. And it simply doesn't. You have to produce good for society, good for individuals, good for vendors, good for neighbors. And if your business is aligned where it's basically producing all sorts of these good things, profit, as long as you are a for-profit organization, is an inevitable outcome. And while you might say, hey, I need money, I can't eat, I should start a business so I can have profit. Yeah, that's often the trigger that starts. You now have to enter into a second and more dominant places. What good can I do in society? What can I build for the good of others? And then you let that profit side of it take a second seat, and it will then come. So it's kind of an ironic thing, but it does happen that way.
As you pointed out, this third modern standard, I couldn't help but think of the late Zig Ziglar, who used to say, if you help enough other people get what they want, you'll get what you want. Would you say that that applies to business,
oh, yeah,
tying into this third standard?
Absolutely. So if we have a subject relationship with people versus an object relationship, we're always going to have success. Subject relationship, pretty simple. You know, nobody has ever said I was object relationship. I was used as an object and it was good. You know, what is an object? Well, it's like a ball. You can pick it up, throw it, pop it, dominate it, right? But a subject is, the ultimate subject is a person, but subjects are math, art, history. The more we learn about these things, the more we realize it's an unlimited amount to learn, and the more that we actually have a passion for and fall in love with them. So if we look at other people not as an object to get my thing, profit, but as a subject, hopes, dreams, and ideas just like we have, or different, but at least hopes, dreams, and ideas, and feelings, and emotions, and we say, how can we help that person get those hopes, dreams, feelings, and emotions they're looking for? And when we do that, wow, look, what's the payoff? Well, I made them feel great and I did good, but as a result, they liked that, and therefore I'm left with some profit. So those orders are important.
I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of this conversation, we're talking about leadership and the different modern standards that are falling short in this day and age. If you have a question or any thoughts that come to mind for Dave Duran on leadership, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break, Dave, but we will continue our conversation with our success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder of Decided excellence, Catholic media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for being with us this morning as we continue our conversation about modern standards in leadership and why they fall short. We're joined this morning by longtime Morning Air contributor Dave Durant, personal success coach and the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media. Dave, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back, John. Find the kind of commentary that you're making on these sorts of things. You're a pro, obviously, but it has pulled out some pretty interesting points here. And I just want to reiterate that last one, that when we lose ourselves in the success of others, we become very successful. And I'm glad you brought that up.
Thanks, Dave. Yeah, I was highly influenced by Zig Ziglar growing up. I used to listen to, his talks and read his books. And, there's a lot of wisdom from some of these motivational speakers, some of these legends like Zig Ziglar. So I wanted to kind of bring that into our conversation. Let's talk about the fourth modern standard that falls short.
Well, this one is, when we say modern, it's interesting. Modern times would be kind of a better way to say this. And it's focus on self. This, by the way, has been underway for maybe 150 years, really, where there's been this kind of push toward this naturalism, this modern thinking, that we basically go from the idea of human beings being these people who can make moral judgments to just being like, a bunch of collective cells of biology that work, from a scientific perspective, and that, everything can be explained, including our ethics and our morals and our life that way. And we reduce it down to that. When we do, now what we start to do is basically say, this is a survival for the fittest of the fittest, actually for the fittest, another way of saying it. And that we really should turn the focus on ourselves. And then you have the self-esteem movement and all of these different ideas. And these books have been out for decades, but it has never been more pronounced than it is now, where people really operate from this perspective of considering themselves way beyond considering other people. And in the workplace, when this happens, you have this kind of attention seeking, where people really aren't interested in truly becoming an expert to help other people, but they're interested in posturing as an expert, either in their own company, which is a problem, because now you're being led by a fraud. It would be like a pilot that doesn't really know how to fly the plane, but they've convinced you because they've got a good looking uniform. And so now you're like, okay, well, maybe we're going to die here. Or they don't even really enter into business, but they want to be experts. So they're online, as influencers, but they haven't really done anything. Now, some of the influencers are truly influential and they've done a lot, but there are many others who see what those people have truly accomplished and want to be them, but they skip the work-oriented accomplishment part and they start getting into these attitudes. And one of the things, John, that I've seen in this that's even more unusual about it is that machoism, this like, I'm just going to fly solo, get it done. I'm a one-man show. That used to be very prominently a male thing. It is now both a male and female thing, and it's pretty interesting.
Absolutely. And finally, what is the fifth so-called modern standard that just isn't working?
Cancel what you don't like. This is a big, big thing, and we hear about it all the time. It's over-talked about, so I don't need to talk about it a lot, but it's on the list. We have to not be afraid to hear from people that we disagree with. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be, subject to the rants of people in, ways that, don't make sense or don't fit. Nor does it mean that every single person has a right to every sort of platform, you know, there are certain meetings, for example, in a business that are going to be closed meeting. It doesn't mean everybody has a right to come in there and speak, and even people invited to the meeting don't always have that. But this is very different than what's taking place right now. What's taking place right now is basically you have to learn to become 100% highly educated in everything that could possibly offend anybody. You have to spend more time learning about how you can offend and what is offensive. And by the way, even keeping up with private thoughts that people have about being offended until you have your PhD in offending people, so that you can now be so careful with your dialogue that you can't even speak in any way at all. And frankly speaking, if I don't like what you have to say, I'm just not going to listen. Well, when that attitude is out there, not only the social media censorship that we see about and the media censorship, but it starts to actually enter into one-on-one inner dialogue, and it starts to affect the way leaders see things, where they basically say, I'm adopting that attitude, and if I don't like what you have to say, I'm not going to hear it. Well, business shuts down then, because you need opposing views in the boardroom so that you can no longer argue for whose specific idea it was. Like, in other words, I own this one, you own that one, I'm going to win over you. No. It's let's take your idea, put it on the table. Let's take my idea, put it on the table. No longer call it mine or yours. Call it those ideas. And let's argue for or against those ideas separate from the person. So the idea wins, not the personality. And that's essential.
And Dave, we could do a whole show just on that last standard alone. We have time real quick for Martha, who's joining us from Grand Rapids. Good morning, Martha. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave Duran.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'll try to make this quick for you. So I recently became the owner of a well-established business here, and one of the things we're struggling with is staff. And I know you guys have done other shows on staffing and all of that, but we're looking to grow into a second location for the first time. It's a small family business. I have really solid family Catholic values I try to put into the business. I think our expenses, like our wages are almost 50% of our expenses for our staff, but we're trying to grow and we're trying to show the staff that we value them. Do you have any gold nuggets for finding and keeping the good ones, right? The reliable ones, the ones that really want to grow, and be a part of something.
We have less than a minute, Dave.
Okay, Martha, great question. I'll give you a radio answer. First thing is make sure you define your culture, what it means to work there, and provide examples of that so it doesn't just sound like a strange conjecture of, you know, or a standard of, oh, we have excellence. But what does it mean to work here? Does that sound like something you'd want to be a part of? Recognize, reinforce, and re-internally market your culture to people. Then you will attract people like that culture, particularly if it is lived out. They know what they're getting into when they do get into it as well, too. I wish I had more time to answer that because there's way more to it, but that's what I'd start with.
Thanks so much, Martha. My apologies to Bobby. We just have run out of time. Dave, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Happy Easter to you. I always love your insights.
Thanks so much, John. Happy Easter.
Thanks a lot. Personal success coach Dave Duran, the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Soap and the Gospel. It's from Michael Hodgin. A soap manufacturer and a pastor were walking together down a street in a large city. The soap manufacturer casually said, "The gospel you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just observe, there's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people, too." The pastor made no reply till they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. Seizing the opportunity, the pastor said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world either, for there is much dirt and many dirty people around." The soap man said, "Well, soap is only useful when it's applied." And the pastor said, "Exactly, so it is with the gospel." Philippians 4:19 finds advice from St. Paul. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you."
Alleluia, alleluia, happy Easter. I want to remind you that you can always listen to all of Glenn's Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts. Just download them at the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And also this afternoon, you can pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central with Drew on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Burke and Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.